Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to worship at New Dublin Presbyterian Church. I am delighted to see you all. I missed you last week, but I appreciate you all letting me go see my mom. After worship, immediately following worship, here on the lawn, if you are interested in participating in a church garden that would provide fresh food to the Pulaski Daily Bread Program, if you're interested in being a part of that, please stay after worship and we'll talk about it a little bit. It'll be short, I promise. I won't delay you more than about 10 minutes, but we would like to know who's interested and what this might look like. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention this morning? Then let us call ourselves to worship. If you don't have a bulletin, they're under what I was just told is an English walnut. Is that what somebody told me? Anyway, the little gold nutcracker thing over there, if you need a bulletin. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Let us pray. Lord our God, you promise us that if we seek you, we will find you. And if we knock, the door will be open to us. We pray that you would grant us spirits and hearts that are freed from earthly cares and concerns, that we may focus solely on you, our highest good and deepest joy, and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is How Firm a Foundation. We ask that you do sing quietly and from behind your masks to minimize aerosols in the air.
Thank you.
thing about our sins is that they can feel overwhelming to us and shameful, and we are afraid that even if we can make ourselves name them, it's not going to make any difference. But a wise person once said that the whole sin of the whole world is like a handful of sand when it's thrown into the ocean of God's grace. So we can confess our sins with hope and trust and confidence that God is eager to forgive and has oceans of grace that will cover any of our sins. So let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And be at peace. On Easter morning, we finished our romp through Mark at a great clip. And now, the thing about Mark is that it's focused very much on what Jesus did and very little on what Jesus said. So we're going to add a little more to our time in the Gospels this year with the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. So we're going to do that for the next couple weeks, just to add a little bit of Jesus's teaching to our previous time with mostly with what Jesus did. So that's what we're going to do today. But before, or what we're going to start today, we are not doing the entire Sermon on the Mount in one Sunday. So before we do that, let's pray. Lord our God, you gave these scriptures as a gift to us, so that we would learn to know you and love you better and to think the way that you think. We ask that you would sharpen our ears and our hearts to be eager to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning we're going to do Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord. Everybody knows, or at least they suspect deep down, that if good things happen to you, you've done a good job, and God or the gods or the universe or karma is happy with you. And if bad things happen to you, then you'd better figure out what you did to deserve it. And even if you don't officially believe that, let a string of bad things happen to you, and you're going to be at least tempted to ask yourself, well, what did I do to deserve that? Maybe not everyone, but most people. Most people in time and space. And once you know that, the next step is to figure out how you can know ahead of time that God or the gods or the universe or karma is unhappy with you. And figure out what to do about it so that you don't end up with a catastrophe in your life. And there's different ways of doing this. There's astrology, of course. Very ancient, very modern. You can find it in the Bible and in today's newspaper. It promises that you can make sure your proposed actions align with the universe's, if you could. I don't think it works out very well. If you're an ancient Roman, you might consult the guts of an animal you just sacrificed to find out the mood of the gods. But you'd better do the ceremony exactly right. One missed word and you have to start the whole thing over again. I'm glad our God doesn't work that way, or you people would be here all day. And there are Christians who think this way, Christian versions of this. Famously, you know, Max Weber thinks he sees in early America what he calls the Protestant work ethic, where success equals God's favor, so you better work hard. His accounting for theology in that leaves a lot to be desired, a lot to be desired. Sometimes I don't think he tried very hard, but he saw something in the culture anyway, because now we have the prosperity gospel people who say in so many words that if God is pleased with you, you'll be showered with, you know, fancy houses and private jets and nice cars. And of course, there's karma, which in the popular imagination just means what goes around comes around. So if good things are happening to you, you must be good. And if you are experiencing a string of catastrophe, that's bad, and you better start acting good, and you'll turn things around. Even in the Bible, when Job is experiencing the catastrophic loss of his children and his house and his health, Job's friends tell him this over and over again. When Job curses his birth and protests his innocence, his friend says, "Consider who being innocent has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." That's what everyone knows. That's common sense. But you know, Jesus has a vendetta against common sense over and over again, wherever he finds it. He likes to turn what everyone knows on its head. He likes to wreck our certainty and shake our foundations so that we can hear the good news that he's bringing us. So when he starts out to preach the longest sermon of his that we still have, he starts out with the Beatitudes. Because everyone knows that you've got to be willing to hype yourself up to get ahead. But Jesus says that it's the poor in spirit that own the kingdom. Everyone knows that death ends everything and mourning has the last word, and the longer you live, the more you have to mourn. But Jesus says, on the contrary, the mourners will find comfort and joy will have the last word. Everyone knows that you have to be willing to throw elbows to get ahead, but Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. This is so counterintuitive that there's this great quote by an oil and gas tycoon, J. Paul Getty, which anybody younger here, yes, I did find it by playing Civilization V. It says, "The meek shall inherit the earth, but not its mineral rights." Our common sense is rebelling against these pronouncements by Jesus, but he's not done yet. We all know that what is good and right and just is all too easily wrecked by stronger powers of corruption and greed and self-interest, and this is why we can't have nice things. But Jesus says, on the contrary, that goodness and uprightness and justice will outlast self-centered greed and corruption, and those who long for righteousness will be satisfied. We all know that you can't let yourself get taken advantage of, that you have to look out for yourself, because no one else is going to. But Jesus says that the merciful will receive mercy. We say that it's better not to keep all your eggs in one basket because you might drop it or somebody might step on it. And then where will you be? But Jesus says that the pure in heart, who, as another theologian says, will one thing, purity of heart is to will one thing, who desire God above everything else, they're going to get what they seek. They will see God. We all know that war and interpersonal conflict is a necessary evil, and we tend to view peacemakers as meddlers, but Jesus says that the peacemakers will be called children of God. And we all know that it's better to go with the flow. Keep your head down. Don't be the nail that sticks out and attracts the attention of the hammer. But Jesus says that those who are persecuted for his sake, people who are insulted or slandered because of him, have a great reward in heaven. What I notice about all of these is that they're not ethical commands. Jesus isn't making moral demands of us. He'll do that later on in the sermon. Don't worry, we'll get there next week. But here in the Beatitudes, he doesn't say, you better be meek. He doesn't say, you'd better mourn. He's not telling us what to do or how to feel. He's just telling us what's true. He's telling us what's eternally and ultimately true. And it isn't what we would have ever expected. It's not the wisdom of the world concerning humility and suffering. Those who suffer, those who have been denied authority, it's not because God or gods or the universe or karma is mad at them. It's not because their star signs didn't align. They haven't been cursed. In fact, they're blessed. Blessed are the poor, the meek, those who grieve, those who are persecuted for doing right. No one wants to be poor in spirit or otherwise. No one particularly wants to be meek. Certainly no one wants to grieve. No one wants to be persecuted for doing the right thing. The people who are suffering in those ways didn't choose to end up in those situations. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know, this is a great morning to have to grieve my spouse or my mom or my child or my friend. And Jesus doesn't say you have to. Jesus doesn't say that you have to pick suffering or grief in order to receive a reward. He doesn't say that your suffering is really a blessing if only you'd see it correctly. He blesses you, not your suffering. But suffering happens. He doesn't have to command it because we're all going to experience it. It happens. It has happened to you before. It will probably happen to you again. But when it does happen, you don't have to worry that it's because God hates you or because you've done something horrible and are being punished. God's love for you remains steady throughout the whole ordeal. And he says, despite that, you are blessed because your suffering is not going to have the final say in your life. It's not the last chapter in your book. The poor in spirit will receive the kingdom. Those who mourn will find comfort. Those who yearn for justice and righteousness will find it. Despite the world's wisdom, despite the pain in your circumstance, you are and will be blessed. And meanwhile, while they last, they offer you an opportunity. Some people we've seen Jesus blesses because things have happened to them. But there's another category in this list of blessings, which is people being blessed for the things they do. Some are merciful. Some are peacemakers. Some are pure in heart. Some have learned to will one thing. None of these things are easy. None of them come naturally. You don't just wake up with them one day. Mercy is hard. Some of us find it easy to ignore just injustice and wrongdoing because we hate conflict. I hate conflict. But that's not real mercy. Real mercy, which acknowledges the extent of the evil and the harm it's done and chooses not to seek vengeance anyway, is hard. Peacemaking, which does more than mouth platitudes and rug sweep the conflict, is hard. Purity of heart, which requires immense sacrifice, is hard. And we learn these skills and virtues often in the school of suffering. We have the opportunity to learn mercy because we've been wronged. We have the opportunity to learn peacemaking because we're thrown into conflict. We learn purity of heart when we discover the hard way that the other things that we love and want can't keep their promises. And when we learn these things, if we learn them, Jesus doesn't bless us because we've earned God's favor somehow and now good things will happen to us. We've learned our lesson and our suffering is over. We're blessed because we've learned to some extent to live not in our old world with its old logic, but in the new world, the world of the kingdom of heaven. When we learn to practice mercy or peacemaking or purity of heart, something of the kingdom of heaven shines through us into the world. And we can take heart even in the midst of our suffering, not because we are such wonderful people whom God is going to reward, but because we've been given the great gift and privilege to learn to live in God's kingdom ahead of time. Jesus has come near us and things have changed. And now the mourners receive comfort and the justice starved will find righteousness and the meek and the lowly will inherit the earth and the merciful will receive mercy and the pure in heart will see God. It isn't what we would have expected. We wouldn't have come up with these truths ourselves. We might have even said that they're silly and false, obviously, on the face of them. But Jesus makes them true. In Jesus, in who Jesus is and what Jesus did, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And the kingdom of heaven has symptoms. It shows up in the things that Jesus' disciples do that we'd rather not do, the things we suffer that we'd rather not suffer, the small signs in our lives in the midst of our suffering that start to indicate that the logic of the world is breaking in favor of the logic of the kingdom of heaven, that the old order of things is fading away and the eternal light of the kingdom is breaking. It's true that in the old world, the Beatitudes are all nonsense and wishful thinking, but the old is passing away and see, everything is becoming fresh and new. So to the God of all grace, who who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We've come to the time in our worship where we pray at some length for our world and our church and ourselves. And I have one prayer request here for Laura's sister Anne, who has, did you say broken one of her vertebrae? Fractured one of her vertebrae, lifting something. So we will keep her in our prayers. Who else should we be praying for this morning and this week? And I'm going to repeat it for the camera. Mary Catherine asked last week for prayers for Maynard Sayers, who is still in the hospital but is now recovering. Seeing no others, let us go to our God in worship, in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we do not always know what to say to you or how we ought to pray, but we trust that you told us the truth when you said that you care about our prayers and want us to pray, and that when we do not know how to pray as we should, your Spirit prays with us in sighs too deep for words. And you who search our inmost being know what the Spirit means. We bring before you your church in all the world, in places where it suffers for your name. You have called them blessed. And we pray that soon their time of suffering would be over, that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. They would find favor and peace in their land. We pray for the church where it struggles to find its footing in a new and changing world, that you would show us again what it means to serve in the time and the community in which you've placed us. And we pray for your church where it suffers mostly from complacency, that you would give it new fire and new energy and teach it to watch with Christ. We pray as well for your world that you created, that you love. We pray that where there is war or unrest, that you would cause a just and honorable peace, that where it is hard hit with coronavirus or with other sicknesses, that you would bring healing, that where it suffers from natural disaster, you would bring quick recovery. And we pray for our own country, the United States of America, that you would heal its divisions, that you would enable its leaders to lead towards the healing of our problems for justice and the good of all, and not for their own selfish ends. We pray especially this morning for those who are suffering from the effects of unrest or of violence or of the virus. And we pray for you also for those whom we know and love and are dearest to us, especially Anne and Maynard, and those whom we name before you now in silence. Work in their lives wonders beyond all we could ask or think. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The words to the hymn are found in your bulletin. In peace, have courage, love and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all, now and forever. Amen.